He says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, and which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain or for nothing. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." Let's pray. Father, in this place today, we want to give you glory and praise and honor and thanks for your great love and the great power of the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, which is able to save. And as we're here today, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word, through the gospel again, and by your Spirit, that, Father, that the message of Easter, the message of the resurrection, is not just a story told, but it is a meaningful truth that comes to change people's lives. It would change all of our lives. And if there's one here today who remains on the outside of this message, outside of the experience of your love and your grace and your mercy, that today they may hear, they may call upon you, and they may receive from you the gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of their sins. And we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Just very quickly, the Easter message, it's a time of year when people typically go to church, when maybe they don't make it every other Sunday throughout the year. But the message of Easter is the same. It's the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The message is Christ is risen. And that's what Paul is declaring here in this verse. There are two denials out there in the world today. The world, concerning Christianity, the world wants to deny two basic truths, two basic facts about God and about Christ and about the gospel. That is, they want to deny the divinity of Christ, the deity of Christ, the fact, the truth, that Jesus Christ is indeed God the Creator. The world denies that. That's not possible. How can you prove that? And the thing just goes on and on. The second truth that the world seeks to deny is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, Paul presented that in his day and time for those who denied the resurrection then. And so everyone must make one of two choices. Every person who walks on the face of this earth, whether in this country, this nation, where the gospel is preached frequently and openly and many times over and over and through television and all those things, or some remote part of the world, everyone must make one of two choices. The first choice is to examine it, to look into the Bible, the Word of God, to examine the facts, to examine the gospel of Jesus Christ and to consider it and to contemplate it, to examine it and to accept it. That is, to humble themselves before God and receive the message as the truth, and by doing that, calling out of a heart of repentance and asking God to forgive and asking God to save. And that is the first choice that people can make. The only other choice there is to ignore it. Whether someone chooses to not even examine it or look at it, just ignore it and deny it or whatever it is, those two choices are there: to examine it and receive it, to be born again of the Spirit of God, or to ignore it and to go on without it. Well, Paul comes and he approaches the people there at Corinth and he presents the case for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Napoleon Bonaparte once said, "There is nothing so stubborn and irresistible as a fact." Well, Paul, in this passage of Scripture, is stubborn. He is irresistible. He comes and presents the hard, true facts concerning Christ and concerning the gospel. And there are the three things that Paul does here. He says, God... He declares that God is the author and the declarer of the gospel. It's God's plan, it's God's will, it's God's purpose, it's God's work. And then he declared it through the prophets in the Old Testament. He declared it through the apostles, and now he declares it through you and me who live in this day and time. And secondly, Paul declared that the Scriptures produce the evidence that we are about to see and to look at. And the third thing is that you are the jury. You're in the courtroom of God today. And you've heard the truth. You've seen it dramatized. You've heard it in the message and song. You've heard through the narrations and now through the scriptures. Now you are the jury. You're here today as the jury. What will you do with the message of Easter? What will you do with it? There are just a few we'll just use the trial scenario here. Exhibit A. Paul says it in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins." If we were in a courtroom and we were presented as Paul presented it here, Exhibit A would be Christ's death. Christ. Paul didn't use the name Jesus. He used the title Christ. This was a Hebrew truth, a Hebrew scripture given for thousands of years to the Hebrew nation to bring out to the world. Christ, it is the Messiah. It's the long promised, long awaited Messiah. The Old Testament predicted it. No one ever thought in their wildest dreams that when the Messiah come that he would die for the people. They believed that he would come and deliver the people from Roman bondage and Roman dominance. But Paul says Christ. And what did he do? He died. He died. He came and he gave himself to die for you and me. It's a marvel that the Messiah would come and could die. It's even a greater marvel that he would die. And it's still yet a greater marvel that he should die. And just beyond almost all comprehension, it's a marvel that he did die. He did die. He died for you and me. And he died according to the scriptures, as Paul says here in verse 3. And that is, according to the scriptures, that there was purpose in his death. Why did he die? He died for your sins. You're in the courtroom of God's gospel. You're here this morning. Have you examined the facts? Have you taken the truth to yourself? And have you realized that what happened when you saw Christ depicted there on the cross, he was there for you, he was there for your sins. Something radically was wrong between man and God. For God to be moved to such drastic measures, something drastically wrong, radically wrong between God and man, that God would come and become a man and he would be hung on a cross and there he would suffer and die for you and me. He says also here, because of your sins, according to the scriptures, he was buried and he died for our sins. And because of our sins, there is an illustration of a man who had a dream. And in this dream, he was in Pilate's court. And there he watched as the soldier was beating Jesus, scourging Jesus with his scourge and tearing the flesh off of his back, and he was bleeding and being bruised and suffering greatly. And the man in his dream, he could no longer take this scene, so he went up to grab the hand of the soldier as he started to come down again. And when the soldier turned around, he saw himself. The meaning of the dream is it was our sin that beat him. It was our sins that put him on the cross. It was for your sins and my sins that he suffered and that he died. And then he came to the place where he was there as a substitute for you and me, and that's the heart of the truth of the gospel. Either your sins will be paid for by another, who is Jesus, or your sins will be paid for by you. How can you and I pay for our sins? There's only one way we can pay for our sins, and that is to spend an eternity in hell. But he came and he died in your place and in my place. There is a woman who wrote a play called The Man Born to Be a King. And I want to take just an excerpt from the script that's there. And here's part of that exchange between Jesus, Peter, James, and John. Peter says, "Master, when I denied you, when we disbelieved and doubted you, when we failed and deserted and denied you, is that what we do for God?" Jesus answers, says, "Yes, Peter." James says, "Lord, when they mocked and insulted and spat upon you, when they flogged you, when you howled for your blood, and when they nailed you to the cross and killed you, is that what we do to God?" Jesus said, "Yes, James." John says, "Beloved, when you patiently suffered all things and went down to death with all of our sins upon you. Is that what God does for us? And in this play, Jesus says, yes, John, for you and in you, for you and in you, when you are freely mine, finally mine, and freely mine. So the conclusion of Exhibit A is that Christ died for our sins. Exhibit B, verse 4, he was buried. Burial was a critical evidence that the death had really taken place. They just didn't bury live people there in Jerusalem back then. They weren't even that cruel. And the early church no doubt believed in the real death of Jesus Christ. And they buried him, and everyone knew that they had buried him. And the fact of this evidence that he was that he lived and he died and was buried is very extremely important to the heart of the gospel of the truth, and that he died in a public place. He died openly out in a public place. It was a legal process. It wasn't kosher. It wasn't good. It wasn't accurate. But nevertheless, it was a legal process. They went through the motions, in other words. And so he was arrested. He had a trial. He was condemned. All a matter of public record. It was a legal transaction. And then he was crucified. You know what? He was crucified during the Passover. What's so important about that? Well, it was in fulfillment of everything that God had said. But there was something else about that in Jerusalem that day. And that week, there were millions of people there, 1 to 2 million people by many people's estimate. People who would come from all over the known world to celebrate the Passover. And they would witness and hear about the death of this man, Jesus. There was a public investigation, and finally he was declared dead and then had the spear put in his side. And at Joseph's request, he went publicly to Pilate to beg for the body of Jesus. And the disciples gave him up. His friends deserted him. But what happened? What else happened? There was a third thing that happened. Recall it? His disciples deserted him. His friends forgot him. But his enemies remembered. Remember, they went to Pilate and said, remember, we remember what he said. His enemies. We remember what he said. And on the third day, he's going to come back. Would you make sure the tomb is secure? See how the scenario, the plan of God played out. And so there, as we saw depicted here, the empty tomb is Exhibit B. He rose from the dead. Exhibit C, he rose again, the resurrection. The word resurrection means to stand again. And so we know that that's a thing that has impacted history. Why do we know? Because our calendar, the world's calendar, is B.C. and A.D. B.C. is before Christ. A.D. is not after death, but it's Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. B.C. and A.D., the event of Christ's life, his birth, supernatural birth, his life, and his death, and his resurrection. Now, the world today is trying to erase all that, so they've changed B.C. to what? BCE, before the common era. And then instead of AD, it's AC, I think, after the common era. I'd like to know what the common era is. What's common about that era? You see, he impacted the world and time and the market even of the calendar. And the New Testament evidence is there over and over. And that's evidence, that's proof also that has all happened just as exactly as it is recorded. But there's another evidence, and that's the church. That's you and me, the church. Because the church is still made up of people being transformed by the power of God and all the gospel. It's not just a fact of history, but it's a matter of the heart. It truly is a matter of faith. And then there's this last one, that he was seen of witnesses there. He was seen, first of all, of Cephas, who was Peter, and then that of above 500, he was seen of those. Greater part of that day, he was seen of James and then the apostles. And so here's the evidence. He was seen alive after he had died. It had all been validated. It had all been legally set up and discovered and discerned. And it was there. The evidence was there. And he was seen alive. And then I would say the last bit of evidence that was given there was that Paul himself, he was seen, last of all, verse 8, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. And the word, that phrase there, born out of due time, is the term for a miscarriage. He came to know Christ at a time different than the others who came at the very beginning there. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes for just a moment as we come and as we just think for just a moment about this Easter story, the Easter message. With your head bowed and with your eyes closed, would you listen to what one lady, Margaret Sangster, wrote? She tells of a family she knew that lost 3 children in 1 week from diphtheria. And there was only one child left, a 3-year-old daughter. But the next Sunday, the father and mother were in their places in church, the mother teaching her Sunday school class and the superintendent's desk for him. And he presided as usual and carried on in a wonderful way. And after the service was over, the people were saying, "How on earth did they do that?" And going home, one 12-year-old boy said to his father, "They really believe it, don't they, Dad?" The father casually asked, "Believe what, son?" "Oh," he said, "the whole thing, this whole business about the resurrection." The father replied, "Sure they believe it, son. All Christians believe it." The boy quickly answered, "Not like that they don't. Not like that. Jesus is alive. He did come, and he did suffer, and he did die. And he did that for you. And you may be one of those who all of your life, or most of your life, or at least part of your life, when you think about Easter, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That he did come and he laid down his life. He was tortured and nailed to a cross and he died. And on the 3rd day rose again. And that's all good and well. That is the truth. But has the truth reached your heart? Has the truth of those facts, the truth, has that been turned in your life from a mere story or a mere account to faith? I don't mean mere belief, but I mean real faith. Faith that brought you to the place to say, "I am a sinner, I am unclean before God. That which was wrong between me and God is my sin. And his death, the death of Jesus, was such a radical move by Almighty God that I must come to terms with it. And I must come before him. And I must come and ask him and seek of him the forgiveness of my sins in repentance. But I also must come in faith that now, yes, this means that my life must change. My life must be different." You see, it's not about adding Jesus to your life, but it's about coming to God on his terms and trusting in the suffering and the death of Jesus, the Son of God, for the forgiveness of your sins. To the place and the point where you come in submission and surrender. That's what faith means. It doesn't mean just simple belief. That's part of it. It means submission and surrender to the will of God through Jesus Christ. And I just ask you this morning, is that where you're at? Have you come to know him through the resurrection message? Have you come to know him? Is it real? You can't fool anyone. You may fool some of your friends, or you may just fool yourself, but you really cannot fool anybody, and you certainly cannot fool God. But today, God has brought you here to this place this morning so that you might examine the evidence, that you might look into your heart and you might hear the truth and see all the facts, gather all of them together, and then examine your heart and say, "Do I really know him? Am I born again? Am I a child of God? Is he real to me, or is it just something that I believe in? It's a by-the-way thing for my life." But God wants you to come to him. He wants you to come because he has given his all for you. He wants you to come in repentance and in faith. Not just an addition to your life, but he must become your life. The real evidence that it's genuine, it's a real experience in your life, is that you know there's a supernatural work of God going on in your heart and in your life, changing you and making you into the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. In just a moment, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. We're going to stand and just, if anyone, an opportunity, we'll sing as we stand, and we'll give anyone an opportunity to say yes to Him today. Say, well, I'm afraid to go down in front of people, and that may be so. You don't have to do that. But if you would just call upon Him right now and confess yourself a sinner and your need to Him, that your sin has separated you between you and Him, call upon God, trusting in Christ, what He's done, then God will save you. God will forgive you. And He will come to your heart and to your life. And you'll be born again of the Spirit of God. And it'll be real and it'll be genuine. And you'll know it because your life will be different. God will be with you. He'll be in you. And His power will be evident. Father, we thank You for the greatest, most incredible event in all of time and history. And that is the suffering and the death of Your Son, validated by His resurrection. That when You raised Him from the dead, that same power that gave Him everlasting life, You give to those who call upon You. And I pray if there's one here today who needs to receive from You the gift of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins, that today that they would do that. We just ask, Father, this morning that You bless this time of invitation, and we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.